Hey, we're going to finish up tonight, chapter 2 of the epistle of 1 John. Chapter 2 of 1 John. Chapter 2. We'll not keep you long. We just want to try to cap off what we began talking about at the beginning of chapter number 2. We've been talking about the affirmation of sound doctrine in our lives. And we mentioned three things about 3 weeks ago in order that we might have a right concept and attitude of God that we need to be aware of. And the first one was the deception of Antichrist. That's all about us. And you don't have to look far to see the devil's lie everywhere. His number one aim is to deceive this whole world. He is a deceiver. And that's his description, his title. And so we need to be aware today that the devil desires to compromise truth and thereby destroy the truth of the Word of God. And last week we talked about the anointing of God, that which God had given us in order to give us stability, that we might encounter a victory, and that we might be on our toes and at our strongest whenever we approach a deception in our lives, and that we might overcome defeat. When you become deceived, it's not long before you become defeated. And tonight we want to finish up. We want to talk about the abiding of the Christian. Now, we talked about the anointing last week. That's Him abiding in us. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, which we have, which you received when you got saved. Many people today think that it is a secondary blessing that you receive, and that you don't really receive it when you got saved. And they fail to realize in the book of Acts that whenever people received the Holy Spirit, that it was confirmed with an outward exhibit of the power of God, thereby confirming to the apostles. Now, that was for the apostles' sake. Now, I'll tell you why. The apostle Peter was a Jew, and he was what you might call racist. The Lord let him see a vision of all sorts of animals in a sheet lowered down, and he said, "Take and eat." He said, "No, I've never ate of any unclean thing." And what he was doing was trying to get him ready to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now remember, Jews had nothing for Gentiles. Jews don't have much for Gentiles today. Gentile, by the way, is you and I. And so whenever he was convinced to go and preach in the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and the Holy Spirit descended upon them, upon their profession, it was accompanied with an invisible outpouring, an invisible exhibition of the power of God. And whenever that happened, Peter had to accept the fact that the same thing had happened to the Gentile that had happened to them on the day of Pentecost. And when he was called up before the board back in Jerusalem and he was questioned about that thing, that's what he said. He said, "I can't tell you anything except the same thing happened to us on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell upon us. It happened to them also." Thereby he was convinced that the Gentile had been accepted of God. And today we don't see outward exhibitions whenever the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us always. You might see something, you might not. Most of the time you will not. And many people today, they like to put on a show so they can convince people they've got something somebody else don't have. And that's the kind of people we're talking about right here in the book of 1 John. The Gnostics, they claim to have something nobody else had. They claim to have the secret. They claim to have the avenue, the pathway to God. And they were the revelators and not anyone else. They claimed exclusivity in that area. And tonight we're going to talk about our abiding in Him. The Holy Spirit abides in us, and tonight we're going to talk about how we abide in Him. We want to begin reading tonight in verse 24. The Bible says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." Now that's what they'd heard from the beginning. That's what He's talking about. Let's go on. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing that we talked about last week, which you have received of Him, abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." You notice how He's talking about Him abiding in you, and you abiding in Him. Verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in Him." He's reemphasizing that fact. "That when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him." Now, a good chapter to read as a parallel study to this that we just read would be John chapter 15. Whenever Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." And he taught there the great fact that we must abide in him in order to bear fruit. Now, we need to realize tonight, before we ever get started and get something straight, or I've got it straight in my life, you may not accept it, and that's fine. But a person does not abide in Christ to remain saved. Now, stay with me. We have a lot of people that think that you come and you give your heart to God. You repent of your sins, you trust in the work of Christ, and you believe the Word, and you commit your soul to Him, and you're born again. But then in order to remain saved, and in order to keep eternal life, then you have to abide in Him. And that if you get outside that abiding, then you lose the salvation which you received whenever you confessed your sins to Him. But that's not what the emphasis of abiding is. The abiding is the result. The abiding is the result of salvation. The abiding is that which we do because we are saved. Now, it's possible to get outside. Now, you see, a child can go out and play and get dirty, and that child not be rejected by its mama. So the child is accepted, but the child is not acceptable. The mother takes the child and goes and bathes it and cleans it up, you see. And so that's kind of the way we are as Christians. We abide in Him for specific reasons, and it is a response to His abiding in us. So if you have an attitude that, well, I got eternal life and got saved, but in order to keep it, I've got to abide, and you're always struggling to abide, and you really don't know what it is to start with, you just use that phrase, then you're always concentrating on yourself, and you're not concentrating on anybody else. And that's the problem whenever you think that you can lose what you got. You're so busy trying to maintain your own self and to be sure that you don't step off a fine line that you've drawn down for yourself, that you can't really be a blessing to anybody else, because you're worried you're going to fall off. And so abiding in Christ is a process of our salvation. Him abiding in us, us abiding in Him, and thereby working out our salvation together. So when he talks about abiding here, what's he talking about? All right, first of all, let's define just what abiding is. And I looked it up in the dictionary before I left, and I'd already looked up the biblical word and all and studied it, but I just looked it up in the dictionary. And I thought it meant just to live somewhere. I abide here, I abide there. But that's not the first meaning of the word abide in our language. The first meaning of the word is to wait patiently for. So in that reference of the word abide, by the way, if you look in the outline, that word's used 22 times in this epistle. It's translated 12 times abide, 2 times as continued, 2 times as remain, and 6 times as dwell. And so to abide implies to wait patiently on. So one definition of abiding in Him would be to wait patiently on Him. And I'll tell you, that's a lesson we need to learn today, is to wait upon God and not just take off and do our thing in our religious form and fashion, get ahead of Him. Just say, well, I think this is right, and we ought to do this and just take off. We ought to wait patiently on Him, not get lazy, but seek His will and His power before we ever begin anything. So the word abide means to wait patiently on, but it's also translated to continue, to keep on going with Him. As He moves, we move. Somebody defined abiding in Christ as making Him your border, so to speak. You continue with Him, and as He moves, you move also. And I've got news for you. The Bible pictures the Christian life as a journey. And it used Abraham in Hebrews 11, said that he was seeking a city. He was on a journey seeking a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. And so another definition of abiding, we might say, is to continue. That's the way that it is translated in this epistle here in two places. To continue on Him. And then it's translated to remain. To remain with Him. Not only to continue with Him, but to remain or to stay right with Him. And it's translated to dwell, to live. I mean, that's a well-rounded definition of the word there, abide, to continue, to remain, to wait patiently upon, and to dwell with Him. Don't get outside Him. Stay with Him and wait patiently on Him. And I got to think about it. Well, I guess that could be kind of confusing. So looking at the letter, the epistle here, and the word, I summed it up this way. To abide in Christ is to maintain fellowship with Him. Now, he said in chapter 1 that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And we have fellowship with God. Amen? So, I believe to abide in Christ means to maintain your fellowship with God. Now, I can never ever lose my sonship. I can go to the courts down here and I can change my last name to whatever I choose to change it to, or the front name, whatever I want to do, but that will never ever change the fact that I am Miss Sadie's boy and I am her son. And nothing can change the fact that I am God's son based upon my reception of the work that He performed for us at Calvary. And once I become a son, and by the way, the last three chapters of 1 John really deal with sonship. We're going to get into that. And this is a bridge from fellowship into sonship. Nothing changes that fact of your sonship, but circumstances and things in your life can change your fellowship. So, abiding in Christ to me means maintaining the fellowship that you acquired at salvation with Him and not letting anything break that fellowship. And there are many people in the churches today that just are out of fellowship with God. And the first indication that they're out of fellowship with God is they're out of fellowship with God's people. Now I believe according to this epistle here, especially chapter 1, that you really can't have fellowship with God if you don't have fellowship with God's people. And we're not exclusive to that. I mean, that goes for all of us. And it's hard to fellowship with God whenever you're out with God's people. It's hard. And so our concern here is that we abide in Him. Are we main? What do we say 1 John's about? Fellowship. 2 John's about fellowship. 3 John's about fellowship. Fellowship revolving around the truth of God is what they're all about. And so abiding here, used 22 times, translated 4 different ways, the sum total would be the maintaining of our fellowship with Him. Now, He's going to do all that He can to maintain that fellowship, and that's where the chastening hand of God comes in. Huh? You see, you get away from Him too long and you don't fellowship with Him. Thank God He loves you. Thank God that He loves us, and He doesn't say, well, He doesn't want to have nothing to do with me, so I'm not going to have nothing to do with Him. I mean, He doesn't come to the house of God. He never prays. He never reads the Word. He doesn't think like we do. You see, He has an infinite love that you and I really don't understand a whole lot. But when you're His child, He begins to chasten you and to bring you back into that fellowship. And you respond to His character, you respond to His love, or you respond to His chastening. You're the child of God. And that's just the way it is. You will respond. So we need to maintain that fellowship. Now, there's only one thing. When it boils down to it, you could use many descriptions and many words. When it boils down to it, there's only one thing that can break that fellowship with God, and that is sin. And we could use all kind of words to describe sin and all this all the way down the line. And John said in his first chapter, he said, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. Now, what was He talking about there? Go back and look. He was talking about fellowship and knowing that we were prone. We don't like to admit it, but we are prone to stumble. We're prone to make mistakes. We're prone to do a whole lot of things. Knowing we were prone to do that, He said, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate. Not using that for an excuse, but He says, listen, when you do get out of fellowship with God, whenever you find yourself and you don't feel like you're abiding where you ought to be with God, there's a way to get back, and that's by the confession of your sin. And that tells me the only thing that can really break our fellowship with God is sin. Now, boy, that's a broad spectrum. I broke it down into three for you in the outline. Three categories of sin. First of all, there's the sin of transmission. What do you mean by that? I mean the sin that you got from mom and dad. The inherent sin that you inherited from your mom and daddy that goes all the way back genealogically, back to the other side of the flood to a man known as Adam. The agent whereby sin came into the world, according to 1 Corinthians. That sin, every man ever born on the face of the earth since Adam, he possessed it. And he received that sin by transmission. Through the blood, from his mom, from his daddy, and so forth. My boy got it from me, and that's why he needs to be saved one day. And so, no man is exempt from that sin. We may boast, about how good we are and how righteous we think we are and what all kind of good works we do, but you can't boast about the fact that you never had sin because you received sin, my friend, from your mama and your dad. Amen. Now, that sin is taken care of when a man gets saved. God takes all those sins and He casts them into the depths of the sea behind His back as far as the east is from the west. He said, I remember them no more. So the transmission factor, that category is wiped out whenever you got saved. It's gone. But there are two other categories, and that's the sins of commission. And that's positive acts that a person commits. Now, a man born into this world, that sin is transmitted into his blood from Papa. And whenever he gets a little bit older, he begins to act just like Papa. My boy acts just like me. No surprise at all. And a man begins to positively commit acts of sin because he is a sinner. He's not a sinner because of those acts. He causes those acts to come forth because he has sin in him. And he's a vessel of sin. You understand what I'm saying? And so, not only do you have that born within you, but it comes out and it works itself out. And after you get saved, it is possible to commit acts of sin, break your fellowship with God. And that's when you have to confess those sins and get back on your face before Him to restore that fellowship in order that you might abide in Him. That's what we're talking about. You know, we like to talk about sin in the positive aspect, in drinking, smoking, cussing, chewing, running around, hormone and all that. You see, we like to put it all in the positive aspect. But see, sin is sin with God. And we have realized that it scares half to death, and we'll start bragging about ourselves. And we'll start worrying about what so-and-so is doing down the road. We'll start worrying about ourselves. Well, this is serious because God cannot look upon sin. He cannot fellowship or abide where sin is. And so in order for Him to abide in you and you to abide in Him, that sin must be taken care of. It must be confessed so that you can have fellowship with Him, you see. So, we not only commit acts of sin, but there are also sins of omission, and that's not doing what we ought to do. Paul talked in Romans 7 about doing things that we ought not do. There's also the sins of not doing what we ought to do. You see, the positive aspect and the negative aspect. When a man knows to do right and doesn't do it, the Bible says it's sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So that's a sin of omission. That's the three categories I believe that we could put everything, we could take a multitude of sins and put under one or the three of these categories, coming or going one way or the other. And so, anytime that you do something that you're not supposed to do, and the Holy Spirit will convict you because He abides in you, and as soon as you do it, He's going to ring your bell, He's going to knock on your door, He's going to knock on your heart, He's going to pinch you in the side, He's going to wake you up in the middle of the night, and He's going to point out, now that's His job, that ain't my job. I've been preaching generalities, me and Brother Mitch, and the Holy Spirit will knock on you and say, hey, he's talking about you. That's why folks get mad, you see. So, he's going to knock on your door and say, hey, you did something you shouldn't have done. You said something you shouldn't have said to your brother. You need to go get that right so that you can restore your fellowship, our fellowship together. Now, he's not going to fellowship with you on any other basis now. You may still be a son, but to have fellowship and abide with him, you're going to have to get those things straight. And when you're not doing what you ought to be doing, it's the same thing. All what a man needs to do is confess that thing. Say, God, help me to do what I ought to be doing. Amen? That's why Paul said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You need to meet together. You need to fellowship together. Because when you fall out of fellowship together, then you become open prey for the devil. Did you ever think about that? The protection you have is in Christ and abiding in Him. And when you get out of fellowship with Him, boy, the devil is going to fire his darts at you in a hurry. We need to be sure that we abide in Him. No, talking about this, look what he said in verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you. Let that therefore. Now there he's making a contrast between these Christian people and the Gnostics or the Antichrist that had gone out from their midst. Remember what he said? He said they went out from us, but they were not of us. And this phrase right here, let that therefore, is a contrast to that fact. He's saying, you're not like that. You're not like that. Because of that, abide in Him. He said, let that abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. Don't be like they were. Some of the biggest enemies of the church came out of the church. Huh? Somebody said that some of the biggest Satan worshipers there were once Baptists and other type folks. fundamentalist, so to speak. I'm not surprised. If you don't get it, then it naturally you're going to turn to bitterness. You turn on the church. He's saying, listen, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Don't be like them. What he's saying is that they didn't have anything to abide in them, and that was why they went the route that they went, you see. And he begins to make the contradistinction between them and us. The thing that makes us different from the Antichrist is we have something abiding in us, and we are abiding in something also. We are abiding in him. All right, that was my definition of abiding. I think it's the sum total would be simply to maintain your fellowship with God. All right, we maintain the fellowship. What's the duty or the obligation of that abiding, of that maintaining that fellowship? First of all, we should live by the Word. Look in verse 24 and verse 8. It said, let that therefore abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. I think it was the book of Hebrews that said we ought to earnestly take heed to those things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Chapter 3, I believe, is somewhere along there in the book of Hebrews. He's saying, listen, you ought to live by the Word. You ought to take that which you've heard. What did they hear? They heard the Word of God preached by the apostles. Probably the apostle John had taught these people at Ephesus. And so he's saying, listen, first thing you need to do to maintain your fellowship with God, to abide in Christ, is simply live by the Word of God. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, what's the first step, or the first duty of abiding in Him? Is to live upon the Word of God. And if you do not read the Word of God, if you do not desire the Word of God, if you don't study the Word of God, then you're going to have trouble maintaining your fellowship with Him. You can't read the Bible without coming to the conclusion that the person of Christ and the Word of God are interwoven. He's pictured coming back on a white horse, and upon him is written the Word of God. I mean, he is identified with this Word. In the beginning was the Word. Huh? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is identified with His Word. They're one in the same. And you cannot abide in Him or maintain your fellowship except you go by the Word of God. And that is where we have so many cults, so many false prophets and teachers amongst us today, because people had rather believe a man than believe the Word of God. I watched a man preach the other day, and he was educated, and he was impressive. He dressed good, he looked good, he probably smelled good. But boy, he messed up, in my opinion. He went all about trying to establish how that the mark of the beast was the Lord's Day, Sunday, and then that the beast himself was the Roman Church, and we had received the mark of the beast because we worshiped on the Lord's Day. And I said, boy, that is not a gross misinterpretation of Scripture. I've never heard it in my life. But he was impressive, and many people followed the man. Why? Because they took what he said of the Word of God, and they didn't listen to that which abode in them, and they didn't abide in the Word of God. And so, our first obligation, my friend, is to the Word of God to maintain our fellowship with God. That'll cure a majority of our ills. Second of all, we ought to listen to the Spirit of God. Man, I'm so glad God didn't save me, put me in a rowboat down here with one oar and say, okay, boy, yon, yon, now you row the rest away yourself. I'd just been in a mess. But instead, He gave us the Spirit of God, the Comforter, the Paraclete, one that comes alongside to help and to assist, to help you in your Christian experience. Now look what He said here in the last part of verse 27. But as the same anointing teacheth you, and He's talking about the Holy Spirit, of all things, and His truth, and His no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Now there He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, He's talking about Christ, but He's talking in verse 27, the last part, about the Spirit of God. And He's talking about listening to the still small voice of the Spirit of God as He speaks to you. Now, be aware of one thing. The Word of God and the Spirit of God always are in parallel.
They're never at 90 degree angles to one another. If a spirit says to you, and we'll get to that later in 1 John, one thing, the Word of God says something else, you better test the spirit that put this impression upon you. So the Spirit of God always confirms. Jesus said He would not speak of His own self, but He would testify of Me, and He would speak that which He heard. And He's never, ever pictured in the Bible as glorifying Himself. We glorify the Holy Spirit in more churches today than we do the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may as well bow down and worship Mary if you're going to do that. I've got news for you. You better get things in order. The Holy Spirit was given in order that we might magnify the Lord Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. Boy, you're way out of place whenever you go to magnifying Him. And how you know when the Holy Ghost show up, folks go to praising Jesus. They don't go to flip-flopping and saying, I got it. Do what you want with it. I just don't believe that. He'll magnify the Lord Jesus every time. You want to abide in Christ? Then you live by the Word of God. You listen to the Spirit of God as He speaks to your heart. I mean, you know, how does God call men to preach? How does God call missionaries? Boy, a multitude of missionaries in other lands. And boy, I tell you, I admire them people because I don't ever want to cross the American border again. Never again do I want to go across it. I admire those people. How does He do that? He does that because of the work of the Holy Spirit of God speaking and impressing upon their heart a call and a duty in their life. They read the Word of God. They study the Word of God. They see how God works, and the Holy Spirit burns within their heart a desire and a call that they can't resist. And they say, God, I want to do what You want. The Holy Spirit does that. Amen? That's the Holy Spirit's job. You know, we don't call preachers. There are too many preachers called preachers in the pulpits today. We need more Holy Ghost called preachers in the pulpit today. Because he that hath begun a good work in you will complete it once he begins it. He'll take care of it. He's committed to you. Third of all, I think we ought to love the brethren. Now listen. If you're not loving the brethren, if you're out of fellowship with your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ, then there's no way that God can do what He wants to do in your life. You see, we want God to heal us. We want God to do things in our lives. But we're not willing to do what He has already said that we ought to be doing. And it is really hypocritical to ask God to heal sickness, to heal marriages, to heal problems in our lives when we are out of fellowship with a brother or a sister in Christ. Because if you read 1 John, you have to come to the conclusion that our fellowship is not only with Him, but it is one with another. And you cannot sever the fellowship with man and be right with God. Jesus said this. If you can't forgive man whom you've seen, how in the world are you going to be able to deal with an invisible God? I mean, if you can't love man that you've seen, how are you going to love a God that you haven't seen? You haven't seen God. You may have seen some knots on the wall, and you may have seen smoke coming out of the chimney or something, but you ain't seen God. Not physically. Huh? So, you tell me how you're going to have fellowship with God whenever you're holding things against people. You don't have fellowship. And I've got news for you. We could pile up on you like a football huddle up here, and we could pray and anoint you with a gallon of Western oil. And I'm just afraid God wouldn't pay a bit of attention to it. I mean, for some reason we feel like God's obligated to us. And God is committed to us, don't get me wrong. But we cannot go along like a ragtag lot and out of fellowship, fussing and fighting all the time, and expect God to bless and to heal through us. Now, God works through the church, the body. And if you and I will maintain our fellowship and our love for each other, for the brethren, then we can expect God to work through us as a body. Brother Mitch does not have a so-called gift of faith healing. Somebody said the other day, said, do you believe in faith healing? I said, well, no, I believe in divine healing. I believe in divine healing. There's a lot of different types of faith.
You can faith all you want to. It takes God to do the healing. Yes, I do believe it. Very much so. But we needn't expect God to work through this church to heal and to save and to bless if we cannot abide in fellowship together. Because if we can't abide in fellowship together, we're not in fellowship with Him. And most of the churches that I ever preached at, and that's how I got in so much trouble, they weren't in a position to ever grow because they were so at odds and out of fellowship with each other and bickering and backbiting so bad that there's no way that God could bless. And there's no use me going out and trying to do a work of evangelism to bring them into to a viper's den because they're going to get bit and they're not going to come back. And see, most of them are not willing to come to the point to restore their fellowship together. And because they're not willing to do that, they'll just vote the preacher out that tries to get them to do that and says, you've got to do it for God to bless. Now, it just doesn't work any other way. Your duty in abiding in Christ is to love your brother and your sister. If you can't do that, you better check and see what you got. You better check and see what you got. Be sure that you've been saved. We'll get into that later on. All right, what's the delight of abiding? What's the good side of this thing now? We've talked about duty. What's the delight? First of all, we receive cleansing from the Word whenever we're abiding in Christ. Jesus said in John 15, He said, now you're cleansed with the Word that I've spoken unto you. What cleans? The Word of God. What keeps your fellowship alive with Him? The Word of God. The Word of God. There are many people today that can tell you the history of the Word of God, and they can elaborate on many of the events in history, and I love to hear all that. But brother, what I really want to receive is that underlying element of the Spirit of God and the faith that God's got for me. And it's going to come through the Word of God. And the way that we're going to remain clean is by reading the Word of God. How does it do that? Because the Word of God shows you where you're unclean. You would never wash your face if you didn't look in the mirror. Somebody didn't point that to you. Now, that may be a little extreme. I'm just trying to tell you what I'm talking about. Don't go off and say, I said something about your dirty face. I didn't. What I'm trying to say is the Word of God points out the imperfections. It points out the uncleanness, and then by the Spirit of God and by a confession of that thing, it's able to be clean. And so part of the joy of having fellowship with Him is the simple fact that He points out where you come short. And you know what we do? We get mad. We think that is a curse when it is really a blessing. Him pointing out in our life places that we can fix up a little better, places that we can improve and grow and get even closer to Him. Now, ain't he walked with God a long time before God took him? I mean, we think we get saved and in 2 years we're Mr. Super Christian. We know it all. We got it all. I mean, we've got this thing down pat. We're just top dog around here, you see. I got news for you. It takes years of walking with God. And as you walk with God in your fellowship, and you walk through this Word and abiding in Him, then He begins to show you the places whereby you can get even closer to Him. He says, polish this area a little bit. And boy, you begin to work on that area in your life, and you get that taken care of. And boy, you begin walking on. You're on the mountaintop. And then He shows you another area. He says, now, let's polish this up a little bit. And we get mad. Man, I get tired of all this polishing. That's what we do. Not realizing that all He's trying to do is to draw us closer into His bosom. That's all the work's about. So we can delight in the fact that we receive cleansing through the Word that He's given us here. Another delight that we have in abiding in Him is an answer to prayer. He said, if you abide in me, He said, you can ask what you will and be done to you. That's what He said. Now that's where that element of faith comes in we were talking about, and that fellowship together. Now remember, that's John 15, and the context is, I am the vine and you are the branches, not you are the branch. And when He says, ask what you will when you're abiding in me, He's talking collectively. He's not talking to you individually. And so why do we not receive? Man, how many times do we pray and we don't get what we want? God answered and they just said no.
But I like to see things sometimes. Why? Because we are not as branches collectively together. You see what I'm saying? It goes back to the fellowship that we talked about. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You abide in me even as I abide in you. And that's what's really be done in you. Now, God said that, so I've got to believe it and believe that God does exactly what He said. And that, I believe that we as the people of God get together, bind our hearts together, and you've got to get it all out of you, get it all out of your system and all out of your life. Don't expect God to do it if you don't do that. And that's why we don't receive what we pray many times. I can get down and pray and ask for a lot of things, and frankly, very seldom receive a yes. But what He's talking about in that context is the people of God, the branches, abiding in Him as a unit, then asking one heart, one soul, one mind. He said, it'll be done. Now that's powerful. We seldom ever get ourselves in that position where God can really do that for us. God's not going to do anything to hurt us. But I tell you, if we want to see God's power working through us as a church, we've got to do it as the branches. But He said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Boy, we've got that backwards today. You know what we preach? Without us, God can't do nothing. Now, ain't that the truth? Isn't that what we preach? I mean, we're God's arms and we're God's hand. If God does anything, He's going to do it through us. And all the time you think about your little kingdom that you have here, you see, we ourselves. We forget that God's got some other young ones out there to do what He tells them to do. You don't want to get up and do it. God's ain't got no problem. And I'd hate to know that God's kingdom depended upon me and you. I wouldn't think much of the kingdom. The third delight that we have is that of a fruitful life. That if you abide in me, that you'd bear fruit. You'd bear fruit. Bear fruit for His glory. You'd bear fruit for the world. Boy, you know, the only influence in this world that's holding this thing together is the church. And the fruit which the church bears by abiding in Him. And because our influence is waning so thin today, that's why the homosexual world is taking over. There's corruption on every hand. This thing's ready to blow any day now. Any day now, it's getting ready to blow. I just thank God that there's something going to blow before it blows. A trumpet. And you see, most people, they're looking for the Antichrist. Now, that's fun. I know that's fun. And it's trying to find somebody that qualifies as Antichrist. And they've done it for 100 years or more. But when He shows up, man, He's gone. We're gone. We're out of here. All God's people is leaving at that time. The time of Jacob's trouble. I mean, so we shouldn't get caught up looking for the Antichrist. We ought to get caught up looking for the Christ. And because we see these things shaping today, that means, my friend, the horn could blow any minute. The trumpet could blast, and we just rip this sheetrock apart. If an incorruptible body does that, I don't know, it may just go right through like Jesus. I don't know. I'd like to leave some kind of mark. Okay, the delight of abiding. The last point we have is the danger of not abiding. Dangerous not to abide in Him as a Christian. Like we said a while ago, when you get outside the boundaries of the Lord Jesus Christ and out of fellowship with Him, that's like being out in the open field and a leopard coming after you, that lion. Because you have trouble. You have trouble getting back. You'd be open game. Whenever you cease to abide in Him, you suffer a loss of confidence. Look what He said. Now, little children, abide in Him that when He shall appear, we may have confidence, not be ashamed. You realize what He's saying here? One of the most important reasons for you abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ at all times, maintaining your fellowship with Him at all times, is the fact that He may appear at any moment. And there's the possibility that you would be ashamed. Now that tells me something, that whenever He does come and that trumpet sounds, there's going to be some of His children that are not in fellowship with Him, and they're going to be ashamed because of that fact. Now, I want to tell you, if you're a child of God and you're out of fellowship with Him, you know it. It is impossible for you not to know it. You can't come up here and say, Brother Donnie, I don't know if I'm in fellowship with Him or not. If you don't know, nobody else knows. But you know,
If you're in fellowship with him, not. If you don't know that fact, then you need to examine your salvation, make sure that you really got saved. Boy, a fellow gets out of fellowship with God, he knows that. And this tells me that when the Lord Jesus comes, there's going to be some people that's going to be ashamed when he comes. They're going! But it's going to be embarrassing and they're going to be ashamed. I want to tell you something. I know many good Christian people who were hurt and battered for years that are sitting at home tonight and not in church because they are so distraught and so confused that they don't know where to go or what to do. Now, you may have trouble accepting that fact, but I know it to be a fact because of things that happen in the church. I want to tell you, you see some of the most awful things on the face of this earth happen in the church house. And if there wasn't something to the Lord Jesus Christ, I wouldn't be here. I'd be gone. But because we believe that and we love each other, we meet. Amen. I ain't going somewhere where I'm not wanted. I will sit at the house before I do that. I'll hunt till I find somewhere. May not be able to go every meeting. May have to just drive 50 miles to get there. But I ain't going somewhere where I'm not wanted. You can't fellowship where you're not wanted. And what I'm trying to tell you is there are many of God's people that have been defeated and have been cast out, cast down, abused, and mistreated by a religious crowd where their heart is broken and they need healing. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, they're going. But they'll be ashamed. They'll be ashamed. They won't have any confidence. They won't be able to look him in the eye. I ain't sure any of them will be able to do that right off the bat. But that's what John said. He said, one important reason for you abiding or maintaining your fellowship with him all the time is the fact that Jesus Christ could part the clouds of glory at any moment and call us home. And I'd hate for that to happen with me and Brother Mitch at odds with each other. You know what happened? We would be ashamed. As we stood before him together, it'd be hard to shout as loud as we really want to because we know that he caught us in an embarrassing position. Now, I've got news for you. You think about that, you'll be a little bit more careful about what you do and what you say. And you'll be a little bit quicker to repent. You would. You'll be a little bit quicker to go to a brother or sister and say, hey, I want you to forgive me. We had a misunderstanding. We said some things we probably shouldn't have said. Let's get this thing straight. The Lord may come any minute. And that'd be embarrassing. Because there ain't going to be no excuses. There ain't going to be no excuses. Not abiding in him, maintaining your fellowship, also results in the loss of your character. Verse 29 said, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, how's anybody going to know that he abides in you? Because you have a certain gift? Because you dress a certain way? The way that people are going to know that he abides in you is the fact that you have a righteous character about your life. That doesn't mean that you boast about yourself and you lift yourself up and you're better than everybody else. It means that you have that element of a right living about you that proves to people that there's something in you that's not in them. Huh? He said, if you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, primarily he's speaking here about the Gnostics. They were a ragtag, shoddy bunch. They lived kind of immoral. And he's simply telling them, he's saying, listen, this bunch is professing one thing. They don't have the practice to back it up. And so you know that they've not been born of he who is righteous because they have no righteousness about them. And we could talk about the righteousness of God and different things for a long time there. So when you fall out of fellowship, when you cease to abide and maintain your fellowship with him, then you lose character in your life. Or some of us, we think we're so strong. We think we can endure anything. No. You can't endure without him. And you get away from the church. You get away from maintaining fellowship through the Word of God, through prayer, through listening to the Spirit of God. Then your life's going to change. Don't tell me you don't. I've never seen anybody yet that fell out of the church and ceased going to church for a while that their standard of living did not drop. And I'm not talking about economics. I'm talking about the morality and the rightness of their life. That's what I'm talking about. You may disagree. That's all right. Third of all, we suffer a loss of crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, we don't preach about hell, I've said before, because I don't think much about it, because I don't think I'm going. I'm not going. I know I'm not going. And so I don't dwell on it too much a lot of times, but I tell you one thing that I do know. I'm going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. All God's children are going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ, and there all their works are going to be made manifest in their lives, whether they're good or they're evil, and they're going to be tried by the fire. And the man's going to receive a reward, or he's going to suffer loss. He's going to receive wood, hay, or stubble. Or he's going to receive precious jewels, gold and silver, one or the other. And a man that does not abide in Christ, the child of God, that falls out of fellowship with him, doesn't maintain that fellowship on a continual basis, is going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Simply because of the fact that if you don't have that fellowship and you don't abide in him, he said, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. So that which happened on the inside begins to affect the outside, and your fruit begins to wither. And so what's going to happen in the judgment seat of Christ? Poof, it's gone. And at that moment, we're going to say, I regret those years that I didn't abide in him, that my fellowship wasn't maintained like it should have been. Many people sit in the church houses, and they're a part of a fellowship, but yet they're not in fellowship. And that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And because you see, the righteousness of God is not produced by our effort. You know, and if you come to church, you know, and you think that because you do that, God's going to give you a reward, you can forget it. He's not going to reward you for a carnal effort. But if you come to the house of God to worship God because you love him, that is a different story. So if you just come to endure it and you say, well, I'm trying to get a black debit over here, then you can just forget it. You're not getting it. It's not going to be that. His righteousness is manifested in us by his effort and not by our effort. The only way that you're ever able to produce good work is because of the fact that he lives within you. And the only way that that mainstream from heaven can flow through you is by you maintaining your fellowship with him, abiding in him.